I'd love to be able to say to you this morning, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Nervous giggles amongst the congregation, but we shan't. We'll go forward around about 1600 years, and we'll go to the book of Luke this morning. So Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. I trust that you can claim this particular page in your Bible as being well worn. If you have grown up in a Christian home and you've been aligned and part of a local church that teaches the scriptures faithfully, maybe even Sunday school and maybe even devotions as well, you will be right across this passage. There are no aha moments when it comes to the text that we read this morning, but I trust that the Lord can guide our hearts and teach us about where we stand before Him. You know, we just sang that hymn, "Draw Me Nearer, Nearer." Unfortunately, we know that our hearts are also prone to wander, and it is not, I know in my life, a daily event where we can honestly say, "Lord, draw me nearer." Sometimes we want to walk in the opposite direction. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning in our topic of rebellion to restoration. Rebellion to restoration. So let's pray. We'll seek the Lord's help and His discernment this morning, shall we? Father God, we thank You again that we can come here. We raise You up. We gather underneath the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask that the preacher would be hid behind the cross. Lord, that Your word would be clear. Challenge us. Encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 15, please. Luke chapter 15. It's our text. Jesus is teaching, part of His ministry. We see that he was drawn, 15 verse 1, then drew near unto Him all the publicans and the sinners to Him. It caused a ruckus as usual that Jesus wanted to have a ministry with needy people. And I'm thankful that that is the focus of the Lord Jesus' ministry this morning, because we are needy people. We need His help in our lives this morning. Regardless of the circumstances in which you have entered the doors of this building this morning, whether in fact you can say that you are saved, that you are secure as part of God's family, or whether you are frankly unsure about your eternal destiny, your eternal future, or perhaps you are even in denial this morning, God knows the heart of man. He knows what we are wrestling with this morning. But from this passage, regardless of where we stand before God and regardless of where we are at in His walk, in our walk with Him, we can learn of the Father's love this morning from this passage. And so Jesus goes through and He's talking about loss. He's teaching about loss and how precious it is to Him, how precious it is to the Father when lost things are found. I love finding lost things. I tend to lose things more than I find, but I love finding lost things. And so does the Lord Jesus here. We see three parables. The parable of the lost sheep. We see then the parable of the lost piece of silver. And then we come to the parable of the lost son. Parable of the lost son. Let's read it, shall we? We'll start off in verse 11 and make some observations. Luke 15:11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." The first character that we see here is the father. It's the most important one. He's mentioned first. And he's the star of the passage. The father is the strong, consistent character. The father is the character that we do not align to. And none of us can be claiming the type of the character of the Father in this passage. And Jesus said, a certain man, the father, he has two sons. We've gone to the family now. Star of the passage here is offended, highly offended by one of his sons before we even get comfortable in going into the text. Because we see in verse 12 that the younger of those two sons goes to his father and asks something that is unbelievable. I find myself too familiar with passages, and when you take the time and the opportunity, or you have the opportunity to perhaps preach, and you start to dig deeper, tell you what, sometimes the impact of what's happening here can really come home. And the fathers here the congregation this morning, imagine your feelings if one of your children came to you and said, Dad, it's over between me and you. Give me my inheritance. What kind of feelings would it be mustered? Well, the points that I'll go through this morning, I've had some great guidance. One of my favourite devotionals was covering off on this piece. And so there's five points that I'll use from that. And then we'll look at the text and we'll expand it as we go through. But we see there the shock in verse 12. Under the point of the God who gives. The God who gives. And so the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. News starts to get around the family. Happens pretty quick, doesn't it? When something goes wrong in the family. There's been an argument. There's been a disagreement. Doesn't matter what size it is. You know, one of the children has acquired one of the other children's toys, whether it was intentional or accidental. The whole house knows about it. But you know what? If we go immediately to the seriousness of the fabric of the family, when serious things happen, when heartache occurs, when there's disagreement, when there's quarrelling, the gossip channels flow freely, don't they? The news travels down from the kitchen, the hallway, and through every room, and then hits the SMSs, and then potentially, unfortunately, also starts to hit social media. And unfortunately, even in this day and age, news gets around that ought not to get around on those channels. But news starts to get around the family of a terrible conflict with one of the brothers. Perhaps the behaviour of the young man had started to trend when he was young. Perhaps some started to see, or maybe his parents started to see, a selfish tendency. Some small points of selfishness and waywardness. Maybe he started to be seen, to be observed, to be spending more time on his own or on the things that he preferred rather than the things that were aligned to the family. He really wasn't really interested in what the family was doing very much. And maybe the conflict started to increase. And although it was occasional at first, it's now grown towards being an embarrassment in the family. Whenever we go anywhere, our younger son just causes problems. He's constantly arguing and constantly being disobedient. And it's evident that this young fellow is developing a heart that is resisting the discipleship of his parents. His eyes stray towards the freedoms that he sees other young people of the world. In the cities beyond, he hears the news and the excitement, and it starts to draw his heart. He thinks he's missing out. He's paying more attention to the news of the happenings from the far away rather than inclining his ear to the instruction of his father. He feels that he is being restrained by his parents. Dad owes me more, he says in his heart. He's holding back. surely Dad is keeping me from living life the way that I want to. He probably kind of would admit that he does love his dad. But Dad does not have the right to rule over him and hold him back from living life to the fullest. You see, now this young man sees nothing of the character of his father and only has his eyes set upon his own goals. Maybe even upon his pillow as he rests his head at night, his thoughts are rushing. He starts to conceive a plan. Convinced that his home and his path of success are now contradicting, it's become clear to the man that his circumstances are not giving him joy and that his heart is now set on other things of what his father is providing. You see, the father has already been giving him all that is good. The father has given him a home. He has provided a family that loves him and supports him. He is well catered for. We know that this family is well off. From the context of the overall passage, we can see that this family is not doing it rough. There is no wanting for this young man at home with his heart set on the right things. And so the young man has everything that he needs at this stage of life. Not wanting, but his heart is turned elsewhere. And brethren, he comes to the point in his own selfishness to what his dad has offered him and what his dad has given him and what his dad has provided for him no longer matters. And one day in discussion with his father, he makes a demand that is offensive. We see it there in the verse 12. He demands of his father, and in doing so breaks his heart and says, Dad, I demand the inheritance that I would have if you were to die today. Can you hear the tone of his voice? There's no please, there's no respect. That's all gone by the wayside. Listen with me as we see this text. Imagine the tone of this young person's words. He is proud. He is rebellious. He is relentless. Nothing will stop him now. He's made up his mind. He is resolute in his rebellion. And he will bulldoze his way straight through everything that his father has given him and offend his father and demand now what is not his. He says, Dad, I want to take my destiny into my own hands. I will take it out of yours and I will take everything else as well. And my demand of you now is that give me what is mine in the future, but I want it now and I want it all. What this young man does here is highly offensive. Firstly, he's the younger son. Firstly, he's the younger son. Now, listen carefully. This is important with the context. The firstborn is the honoured son in the families of this age and in this culture. The eldest son will receive a double portion of the inheritance. So amongst the two, it will be divided into three. The younger son will get a third. The mantles of responsibility and privilege are handed down at the death of the father. Not beforehand. And so what this young man is doing is he is thieving from his father. He is seeking to rob from the father and have what is not his now. So by asking this now, this younger son is practically saying to his father, Father, I wish you were dead. I just want your money. You're restricting me to work right now in my life and to save my own, and I want your money now. I want what you have worked hard for during your life. Give it to me so I can live my life the way that I want. I just don't want an advance. I want it all. say that the son asks amiss is an understatement, yeah? Oh, the hurt and the heartbreak that goes through the corridors of the home, that goes through the community. Surely he wouldn't say that to his dad. Surely his actions would not do that in response to what the father has done for him for his whole life. Surely that one that we remember as being that helpless little baby in the arms of his father when his father guaranteed him his love and his affection and to sacrifice all for his son. Surely he wouldn't do that to his dad. He did. Right there, verse 12. You know what it's like when you hear of mind-blowing conversations or terrible misjudgments within our families, right? You've been there when you've either seen or you've heard that sort of thing going on. Perhaps something happens in the family, you're just shaking your head and you think that is unbelievable. This is an unbelievable moment. As Henry puts it, as Matthew Henry puts it, he made himself other gods. This is what Henry said. See the folly of many young men who are religiously educated, but are impatient of the confinement of their education, of their instruction, and never think themselves their own masters, their own men, till they have broken all of God's bands in sunder and cast away his cords from them, and instead of them bound themselves with the cords of their own lust. Here is the original of the apostasy of sinners from God. They will not be tied up to the rules of God's government. They will themselves be as gods, knowing no other good and evil than what themselves please. Oh, what a mistake to take his own life and his own destiny into his own hands, away from the hands of the Father. Well, the Father does what he wants. You see, the first shock here is the request from the Son. The second shock is that God gives him what he asks for. What would you do, dads? Would you look at your teenage son and say, "You've got to be joking. Come out the back and I'll teach you some stuff." Would you point to the front door and say, "Well, fine, if you want to leave, but you're not getting the family riches"? No, no, you need to follow. You see, the Father here gives the Son what he wants, even though it's not the right thing for him. It's a dangerous position to be in, to be spending your energy and your time pleading with God for something that is outside of his will, and then God lets you have it. And so the second shock is that his Father gives him what he wants. Have a look. Look at the words carefully. He divided them. He divided unto them, not unto him. He divided unto them his living. He went into the office. He got the calculator out. He summed up what he was worth at that point. He did the stock take amongst the animals. He looked at the cash that was under the mattress or whatever. He looked at his accounts. He divided it by three. And he got his sons and he divided to them. He offered them the inheritance now. But only one took it. Because we know what happened, what the other brother does, right? And we know he's got attitude issues later. So evidently the eldest son does not take his living, but the youngest one does. How does the father feel at that moment? Because the transaction is done. Does he feel abused? Does he feel betrayed? Does he feel brokenhearted? I think so. I think that this father had perceived that his son was not right for a while. I believe that this father was applying the instruction of love to his son's life. but the heartache of seeing his own child turn from him and reject his love. And yet the father gives him what he wants. The second point here is that we have not only a God who gives, but a God who waits. We have a God who waits. It didn't take him much time, did it, to leave home? Verse 13. And that's what shows me here, that the development of rebellion in this young man's heart did not happen overnight. He simply now executed his plans now that he had the cash. Verse 13, and not many days after. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Didn't take him much time to leave the family home, did it? Not many days. With the power now in his hand, with the liberty that he now has been granted of his father to exercise his own will. Remember, it's still granted by the father. The fruit of the young man's heart is fully revealed. He turns his back on his father, his family, his future, and he forms his own and he heads off to the city that he yearns for. Not many days. How quickly the heart can turn when we have the means to carry out our own will. Be careful, young people. And that doesn't mean that us more mature people or claim to be more mature are going to get away with it this morning. Got some points for us as well. But young people, be careful. It does not take you much time to make decisions that will change your destiny. It does not take you much time to start making the decisions, the kind of decisions that this young man did that are shocking. I wonder if we could grab this young man now at the age of 12 and put him up here and sit him down at the age of 12 and say, listen, young 12-year-old, this is what you're going to do. I reckon the 12-year-old would be shocked at, no, that couldn't possibly be it. I would never do that to my dad. I would never reject that. I would never ask anything of him like that. One day down the track, young man, you're going to do that to your father. Young people, it doesn't take much time for your heart to turn and for you to be heading in a direction that you would be shocked at in years to come. But here's the thing. The sin in the young man's heart was there from the beginning. He'd already started on this path. He was bound for self-destruction without the interruption of his father, because he was born a sinner from the beginning, just like us. We're prone to wander. That is what happens automatically without us returning the love of the Father, without us submitting to the Father's rule and instruction. That's what will happen by default. And so he did so at great speed. He wouldn't care now what his father thinks. He packs all his stuff. And he speeds down the driveway on his newly acquired donkey and disappears from sight. The mood he leaves behind in the home is solemn. Maybe his father opened the door for him on the way out. Maybe he even helped him to the donkey and loaded up his things. He stood in the driveway and watched his son go over the horizon till he could see him no more. But you know what? He waited. We have a father who waits. He knew his son was going to get into trouble. He knew what the end would be, and so he waited. His love was still unbroken. The response to his love, to his son's rebelliousness, is love. The response to his son's rebelliousness is patience. And we're going to see it's coming here. The response to the son after he repents is forgiveness. You see, that's the path. I find it interesting to see that within the confines of one verse, just one verse, the son's party finishes. It's over in one verse. Have a look. Verse 13, we start off with not many days, right? He gathers. And then, before we even get to the end of the verse, he's wasted. He's done. Battery's finished. It's flash gone. He worked so hard to leave his father. He spent so much time resisting his father's rule. He turns his back. And what's the reward? Gone. Before the end of the verse. And now he's captive. Now he's outside of his father's domain. Temporary joy has gone, his character is shattered, his energy is spent, and he sees what life is truly like outside of the father's will. But you see, the father knew that that's what he'd find. I wonder if you're there this morning. I wonder if that is you or I. Isn't that like, though, the world around us, this current generation? That we would take everything that God has made for us, that God has given us, and God has already given us a ton, hasn't he? We take our bodies, we take our wealth, we take our world, we take our children, we take the creation that is around us, and we virtually say, God, we wish you were dead. That's what the world is saying today. God, we wish you were dead. Leave us alone. We're going to take everything that you've given us, and everything that you've given us in the future, we're going to deny it, and we're going to waste it right now, because that's what life is about. Young people, that's what the world is teaching you. That's what the message is. You need to reject it. Incline your ear to the Father. We wish that God was simply dead so that we can have our own way. We treat our Father, our Heavenly Father, who's given us all, as dead. We want everything our own way, exactly as the Scriptures say. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. We can be convinced in our minds and in our hearts that something is so right, but we can be so wrong when we're outside of the Father's will. That is our generation. Live for yourself, decide for yourself what is right. No better description. But you see, many will not do what this son then does next, because he comes to the position of humility. Many will deny the Father. Many will demand of him everything now. Many will walk away. Many will wander, but many will not be humbled. Oh, what humble pie was eaten. To go from the top of town, the star of the place, the young man with the cash. He's Mr. Popular with the fancy donkey. If there were light bars back then, he would have had the 24-inch sitting right on the front of that donkey, right? He had cash to spend. He was accessorized. He was attracting all of the wrong crowd. And now it's gone. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. We know what he spent the money on. He spent the money on entertainment. He spent the money on lustful things. He did not hold back. For the sake of the children in the room, we shan't go into the descriptions. This guy did it all. And he came out the other end facing a drought. Here's the thing. The drought would have come anyway. But where would the son be if he hadn't wasted? He'd still be in the father's protection, still facing the drought, but being very well prepared and catered for and safe. Life without God, brethren, we know, and we would all agree, it would have to be without nothing, right? But you see, the devil's path, alluring as it is a cruel one and will take you to destruction. That's his aim, is to undo you and to deny you the privilege of fellowship with the Father. This young man is riotous, he wastes it all, he spoils his father's living. And he ends up in the pit. Young person, God gives you the choice to live as you wish. Adults, God gives us the choice to live as we wish. But remember this, that the life that we're deciding on is a gift from God. Your possessions are a gift from God. Your family is a gift from God. Young people, your upbringing is a gift from God. Now, some of you may not have as upbringing as flash as others. But that's the life that God has allowed, even if it's been impacted in your life by even your parents' mistakes. It's still your responsibility to focus your eyes and incline your ear to the Father, to the Heavenly Father. If you demand control of your life, watch out what you demand from God, because you will steer your own life only towards wreckage. And here's the miracle. When we go our own way, God never stops looking, brethren, at the front gate. God never stops looking at the front gate. God never stops looking down the road. He's waiting. The door is open. He longs for you to call out. He longs to give you the deliverance. He's already got the plan ready to go. He's got the rescue crew ready to pull you out. Because you see, the great price of your rebellion and my rebellion has already been paid for. The door is not shut to you if you walk away from the Father, but the consequences certainly will come. Does the son, here's the question, does the son deserve his father's forgiveness? No. No, the son does not deserve his father's forgiveness. Does the son deserve his father's patience? No. Does the son deserve his father's waiting? No, he doesn't. And so how can this possibly happen? How can any father be like that and offer those three things to an undeserving son? The words maybe from my lips and from your lips would be, sirs, you right. You've done it. I've done it. Judged other saints when they've come apart. We're very quick to put our hands in our pockets and resist the urge and the leading of the Holy Spirit to help and encourage others who have fallen. We're very quick to start condemning and say, sirs, you right. Even if we don't speak the words, it's in our actions. Oh, but you see, here's the thing, right? God didn't say to us, sirs, you right. He redeemed us from the consequences of the law. Would you agree with me this morning and praise God that I'm so thankful that we do not have a Heavenly Father that says to us, serves you right? The son gathered all and he abused all and he lost all and he fell to being a beggar. And that's what I have seen it. Perhaps you have seen it. I have seen young people go through and make very quick and harsh and rash decisions, one after the other, over a period of time, that takes their life into drug dependence or putting their car into a telegraph pole when they're under the influence. I've seen it. I've been at the funerals. And you see the heartache of the family, don't you? Maybe you know similar circumstances. But you see, we don't have to go there. But if we do, praise the Lord that God waits. We have a Father who waits. And so the son starts to think about home. Have a look. Have a look what he does, right? So the famine comes, verse 15, he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. He's got no one to look after him. He's got no home. He's got no job. He's got no reputation. He's got no references. He's got nothing. So he joins himself to a citizen. He goes and works for someone of that country. He signs an agreement. And that person sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. Now we know the next bit, right? Verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. But we need to balance that verse with that last sentence, and it says, no man gave unto him. No man gave unto him. What does this mean? The son starts to think about home, but that phrase there, he would fain have filled his belly with husks. I don't know, maybe you just browsed out. Oh, I thought, what does fain mean? It's not a regular word that we hear. This is what it means. It means to turn upon a thing. It means to desire. It means to desperately desire. It means to lust after. To want to look at a thing and to want it wholly for yourself. What is the thing that this young man is looking at with eye-watering and mouth-watering desire? What is he looking at? Fain, he wants it for himself. It's the slop in the mud that the pigs are eating. He's gone from his father's home, and what is his heart's desire now? The slop. Be very careful, brethren. We are all capable of making decisions that will send us there. It's only by God's grace, isn't it? We are all capable of doing what this young man has done. But you see, the path that is trod when you're no longer following the Father and heeding the Father's advice is that your heart becomes more decrepit and more deceitful. And it gets to the point where the thing that you love is the slop in the gutter. Fain, desperately desiring it. Henry says again that a sinful state is a state of perpetual dissatisfaction. When you continue to live a life that is hiding sin, or cultivating sin, or planning sin, you are guaranteed dissatisfaction. And you are guaranteed to be on that slippery slope that will take you to the bottom of that trough before you know it. You will be empty. You will not even consider God's blessing. And you will continue to serve it, thinking that there's something else that's more delicious beyond the slop. In other words, there's no hope. He says, this is crazy. What have I done? He comes to his senses, doesn't he? In verse 17, tell you what, talk about the light bulb moment, right? He says, and when he came to himself, he said, man, how many servants does my dad have? They are living the life of luxury back there. What on earth am I doing? I need to sort this thing out. But you see, it just wasn't a matter of saying, I'm just better off going back and putting up with my dad, because at least I'll get a nice feed and I'll get a roof over my head, even if it's in the shed out the back. It wasn't this. The son did not come to the conclusion where he says, you know what, I'm going to fake it. I'm going to put on a facade of repentance. And I'm going to go back and say, Dad, yeah, you're right. Yep, sorry, I've got no receipts for all that money that you gave me. But you know what, I've learned my lesson. And I'm just going to just enjoy then the Father's presence. No, this son comes to the point where he says, I have sinned. I have sinned Before I have sinned before heaven and before my Father. I've offended both. He acknowledges here that the sin is before the Heavenly Father. He sees the lesson, and the rebellion starts to dissipate. You see, first of all, he says there, verse 17, I perish with hunger. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my Father. He says, my path here has me on the path to perishing. This is certain death for me. I have no hope. I have nothing left in me. I have no alternate plans. There is nothing beyond the slop, and it's my sin that got me here. There is no excuse. There is no blaming anybody else. It's my sin. And you know what? I'm going to fix it, and I'm going to repent. First of all, there's an acknowledgement of sin. Secondly, there's repentance. For there to be forgiveness, there needs to be confession and repentance, not just confession. There needs to be a turning away from the sin. There needs to be a change of mind regarding that sin that you so eagerly sought after. Nope, I've had enough. That is against God. I reject it. I no longer want it. I want the Father. Father, I want you. I'm turning to you and I'm taking the step towards you. I'm going home. You see, there's no big shepherd's crook coming into the pig pen and pulling the son out and saying, come here, son, this is good for you. He says, I'll go to my Father. I will arise, verse 18, and I will go to my Father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned before thee, and I am not worthy to be called your son. There is no pride here in this man's heart anymore. Often in our very best efforts, we will contemplate forgiving others. Now, bear with me. In our very best efforts, we will contemplate forgiving others. If you want some research later on, you can read Psalm 51. You can see what David went through in the desperation, first of all, in the lust of his heart, and the three very terrible things that he did. But God still forgave him. There were consequences. Psalm 51, you can have a look at it later on. But see, next we see the God that runs. We have a God that runs. Verse 20 shows us that the Father is watching, right? He is watching. The Son is coming in the right contrite spirit, with the right spirit of repentance. He's coming home, and the Father sees him afar off. He's been watching. He's been keeping his eye on the gate. He longs for his Son's return. And he arose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. And he had compassion and he ran and he fell upon his neck and he kissed him. I reckon the son was surprised. Because you know what? The moment was a moment for the father. Because you see, the son has seen the way of error. And now believes what his dad said and has come back. Oh, his dad's happy. What does God say to the one who's lost? He says, come. He says, come unto me. There's multiple verses where God's call is come. God's call is not stay there. I'll come and get you. He says, come. Step to me. Come, ye that are thirsty, come unto me and drink. You see, this young man had joined himself to another citizen. He put an agreement in place with the world, and now he breaks that agreement, right? Repentance. He breaks that agreement that he made with the world, and he turns to his father because he knows that's where the remedy is. Perhaps this morning you're sitting here. And we're in the last 100 metres, right, of this message. We're not quite done yet, but we're in the last 100 metres. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never come to Christ. He said to you, come. He said to you, repent. He has said to you, place your faith and trust in me, but you've never done it. Friend, this morning, by owning up to your sin and confessing your state before a holy God and seeking God's forgiveness, you can not only be a friend of God, but you can be adopted into his family. He says, come. He is willing to forgive. I talked about contemplation before. Often we will place ourselves when someone else comes to us, right? Husband and wives, listen up. When someone comes to us and says, I got it wrong, we'll contemplate forgiving. Don't we just love that little bit of extra? Is that the story? Our husband or our wife comes to us and says, I got it wrong, I said the wrong thing, I offended, I did this, I had the wrong response. And the husband or wife will kind of, you know, just take that little extra moment just to sort of hear the story through. And we will think inside our own minds, I wonder whether they are truly repentant to warrant my forgiveness. Don't leave me alone up here, I'm not the only one, right? It's a hard business, isn't it? Because you know what? We're approaching this from the angle of our own sinful hearts. But the Heavenly Father isn't, is he? I'm so glad that our Father, without sin, with all power to forgive, confession, repentance, forgiveness, but brethren, not forgetfulness. Forgiveness does not guarantee forgetfulness, does it? Because the consequences of decisions can still be around. But oh, let me tell you this, that we ought not to find ourselves in the position where we hesitate in forgiving another brother or sister or a member of our family because we have already been forgiven so much. You see, God has already forgiven our shortcomings. We ought not to withhold that. I could go on for that for a while, but we'll move on. You see, finally, we have a God that celebrates. We have a God that celebrates. There's no begging going on here from the Son, right? There's no hanging on to the Father's coat being dragged along saying, Dad, please forgive me, Dad. Please, I'll plead with you. Maybe some of your children are like that, right? Especially when they want something. Oh, please. It's like, it doesn't matter how many times you say, please. It doesn't guarantee that you're going to get what you want. Take the first answer. That's a good one. It's a helpful hint, kids, right? Let's take the first answer from parents. He does not beg for forgiveness because it's so freely offered. It's at the gate. And we have a Father that celebrates. You see, we see there in verse 21, and the Son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight, and no more worthy be called a son. But the Father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And we know that then on, you know, he went out and he found the best sizzling steaks in the paddock. Right? I'm talking prime. I'm talking, well, probably didn't have time to age it. But, you know, it was the prime rib that made its way to the plate to celebrate. And the brother saw it. We're not going to deal with the brother. But this father celebrated. And we have a God that celebrates. C.S. Lewis said, joy is a serious business in heaven. It's also, brethren, a celebration of God's goodness. Leave this morning, brethren, with a refreshed memory of God's goodness in your life. You see, God loves finding lost stuff. Where is your heart this morning? I'm going to close with this illustration. You see, I haven't said the word prodigal once. No, I just did. Slipped out. No, it's here. The word prodigal means wasteful. It doesn't mean a returning son. The word prodigal means wasteful, particularly in regards to money. It comes from the Latin root words forth and to drive. I won't say the Latin bits. It indicates a person who drives forth his money, drives forth his resources, and wastes it recklessly. You may be in a position this morning where you haven't wrecked your life, but you've wrecked a portion of what God has given you, and you've spent it recklessly. We talked about those things before that God has given us. Perhaps this morning you need to experience the celebration that God wants to come about when you confess and repent. Maybe this morning you long for what God can offer, but you're judging yourself as being unworthy. Good. Because we're none of us are worthy. But God offers forgiveness anyway. G.W. Ravensbury, this is the application bit. He was an itinerant preacher back many years ago, and that's how he made his living, preaching off trains. So he'd ride a train from one town, preach, get back on the train and head to another town. Ravensbury tells this story of a train ride that he took that was more strange than anything else that he had done. Ravensbury was sitting at the back of his train car, and he noticed that there was this young gentleman who was sitting a few rows ahead of him. He had this cardboard suitcase, stuffed real tight, I mean like packed in, underneath his seat. He appeared, this young man, very anxious. Now listen to what this man, young man would do. He would get up, he'd pace the car for a bit, and then he'd sit down. And he did this every 10 minutes or so. Finally, the preacher decided that he would go and have a chat with the young man. Couldn't handle it anymore. And so he got up and he asked if he could sit next to him, introduces himself. And he said, "Son, my name's Ravensbury and I'm a preacher. You seem like you've got a lot on your mind. Would you like to talk?" Ravensbury said it was like opening up a spigot or a plug or a tap like on a flask or a container. It just started flowing out. I can't do the accent, right? But you'll see where I'm going. "Me and my pa didn't get along well all the time I was growing up. We'd fuss and we'd fight, and he said, we'd just get into trouble over nothing. One day we were getting after each other in a real hard way." Interpret fighting. I can't even remember what it was about, the young man said. "And my dad said to me, I said to my dad, well, why don't I just leave? And my daddy said, son, there's the door. Don't let it hit your backside on the way out." Again, I can't do the accent. "I was so angry that I went to my room. I packed everything that I could find and fit in my cardboard suitcase. And as I went to leave, my daddy yelled back at me and he said, son, if you walk out that door, don't you ever come back. And I was mad and I just left. So things didn't go too well for me after that. I kept wandering around from one town to another, one job to another. I wasn't doing too good. One night I was out drinking with some buddies and we got into our heads the idea to rob the liquor store. And we got caught and I got sentenced to prison. And before I got out, I decided to write home to Mum and Dad and I told them that I was in prison. I was about to get out and I said sorry for how I had left. I said sorry for what I had done. And I said that I'd understand if they never wanted me back again, but I'd be passing through town. You see, my house was just off the tracks around the corner. It's 10 miles ahead and I'm so nervous. I told them that if they wanted to see me, to tie something out the front on the tree. Tie something white out the front. And if there was nothing white on that tree, I would just keep on going. But I don't know what my plan is. I don't know what I'm going to do if they reject me." He said, "Preacher, could you keep an eye out for me? Because I can't bear it." Ravensbury put his head up against the window and was peering down. Could see the house coming up. He said, "There's my house coming up. Can you have a look at it for me?" He said, "Is there anything tied in that tree?" Ravensbury called to the boy and he said, "Young man, look! Look at the tree!" And as soon as the young man caught a glimpse of the tree, he grabbed his suitcase and he rushed out the door. What did he see? He saw something that was a majestic sight. That family had taken every single thing that was white in that house and had tied it to that tree. The bed sheets, the clothes, the napkins. Everything was out there for all to see, white upon that tree. And the last thing Ravensbury saw was an elderly couple embracing their son at the front gate. maybe we need to be reminded to come home. If we need forgiveness this morning, praise God that we have a Father who gives, who waits, who runs and celebrates. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning. We know it's been long, but I ask, Father God, that you be working in our hearts in regards to coming home, in Jesus' name. Amen.